Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Today on the Strang Report, we're going to hear one of the most amazing testimonies I've ever heard. It was a man who was convicted of a murder. He's going to tell us about it, and today he's an Assemblies of God minister, one of the most respected ministers in Nashville, Tennessee, where he lives. His name is Maury Davis, and I'm just so appreciative that he would come on the Strang Report and tell me about this testimony that he shared in Tampa, Florida recently when I was down there for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, and he gave it, and I was just blown away. We had had some minor interactions earlier. I knew he was a respected pastor. I really didn't know his story. So let me welcome you to the Strang Report, and tell me, how in the world did you end up in such a mess?
Thank you for having me on, Brother Strang. I grew up in Dallas, Texas, actually a suburb called Irving. And my mom and dad divorced when I was a young man. My mom remarried my stepdad, who adopted me when my dad didn't pay child support. And my father was an alcoholic, my natural father. And my stepdad was an unpleasable perfectionist. And back in those days, they considered spankings that we would consider assault or abusive today. And so I was afraid to go home all of my life because I was afraid dad was going to spank me again. And it was always naked with a switch. And it was just humiliating, damaging. The end of that switch would put little blood spots on the side of your hips. And so, long story short, about 12 years of age, I began to experiment with drugs. And then at the end of my sophomore year of high school in Dallas, I had almost flunked out. And I told my dad, my stepdad, I said, I need discipline in my life. I want to go to a military academy. And he was so frustrated not knowing what to do with me. He said, just pick one. So I went to a military academy in Roswell, New Mexico, New Mexico Military Institute for 2 years, did great in Roswell, and came back to Dallas and discovered without a heart change, there is no destiny change, got back involved with friends. And by January of 1975, I weighed 133 pounds. I was a speed freak. And in the middle of a crime, I committed a horrible murder. And it was there in that jail that I heard the gospel for the first time.
Wow. I mean, that's almost unbelievable. So you were obviously at rock bottom and somebody shared the gospel with you. How did you respond?
Well, you know, I'd never walked in the doors of a church in my life. And so I believed what the public school system teaches, which is the theory of evolution, which is the survival of the fittest, which means the strong ought to prey on the weak, which is what we're actually teaching our kids, whether we say it that way or not. And so I'm locked up. I'm going through sobriety. My attorney had just become a born-again Christian. He came to Christ at Calvary Church in Irving, Texas, under the leadership of Pastor Don George when he had a marital problem because he was an alcoholic and was acting out. And God had restored his marriage, delivered him from years of alcoholism, and healed his wife of breast cancer at a full gospel businessman meeting. So in the charismatic movement, he was charismatic. He was pumped up and turned on. And every time I saw him, he would ask me to pray. And I went through not only the withdrawals. When I talk about sobriety, I'm talking about soberness of my soul. When you wake up and a man across the cell has committed suicide 4 feet away from you, and you don't know it till the next morning when you pull the cover back and see his eyes, it affects you. A man had hung himself, and when they cut him down in the cells across from us, he had left a note to his wife and children in his pocket. And I don't remember all of it, but the very end of it was a paragraph that just caused me to cringe. It said, I'm sorry for all the pain that I've caused you. You'll be better off without me. I can't take it anymore. And so even though I didn't know who to say it to, down deep inside, I began to wonder, when do I come to the place that I can't take it? Every time I saw that attorney, he would ask me, are you ready to pray? And I finally said, yes. I never forgot the first prayer I prayed, Dr. Strang. I looked up at a concrete ceiling and I said, God, if you're up there and you come down here and prove yourself to me, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Long story short, Pastor George came and talked to me. Other pastors came and talked to me. But placed in my cell was a backslidden young man by the name of Tommy Joe. And Tommy Joe had recommitted his life to Christ from when he got arrested to get to me. He got filled all over with the Holy Spirit, just full of God. And in a 40-man cell, when 39 men are unhappy and demented and demon-possessed and crazy and perverted and violent and dysfunctional and psychotic, and there's a happy person, whether you like it or not, a happy person is a light shining in the darkness. And he would ask me to come pray with him and come read the Bible with him. And I'd always say, no, thanks. I'm not ready for that yet. But there was something about him I couldn't get away from. Dr. Grigson, who was the state psychiatrist for the district attorney's office, evaluated me, and my attorney gave me the report that he gave me the worst psychological report in the history of any inmate in Dallas, Texas, prior to 1975, and in the report said I was a homicidal maniac for which there is no psychiatric cure. And I sat down on a table after I heard what they said about me, and I wondered, am I a crazy person? Am I living in a world that doesn't even exist in my mind? And that young man came up and put his hand on my shoulder and said, Mari, everything's going to be all right. It wasn't long after that that my attorney said he asked the district attorney to plea bargain for 50 years. I sat down on that same table and I thought, I'll be 68 years of age. I'm 18. I'm not going to live that long in here. And Tommy came up and did the same thing, put his hand on my shoulder and said, everything's going to be all right. It wasn't long after that that the attorney rejected that and said if he could, he was going to get over the death penalty. And I sat down not ready to die on that same table. And Tommy said, it's going to be all right. One day I stopped an older inmate from raping a younger inmate, and I was just so tired of the perversion. And I went to bed that night having forgotten the earlier altercation. And just as I wrapped up on a little plastic mattress with a little blanket, all I had to try to get warm, just as I had kind of cocooned myself and was about to pass out to sleep, I felt the knife that the man had made in the shank hit my throat. And I heard Tommy's voice, and it said, Richard, if you kill him, you have to kill me too. Make a long story short, I didn't know how to say I love you. I didn't understand brotherly love and all that. But this man became a friend like no friend I'd ever had. I wonder what made him willing to put his life on the line for somebody like me. I don't deserve that. What kind of man is this? And when he went to trial, he came back with a smile on his face, and I was so excited, I thought they let him go. And I've never forgotten that moment. I asked him, Tommy, what did the judge give you? I thought they'd given him probation, and he said they gave me 75 years in the state penitentiary. Never forget, the feeling was like a fist went through my gut and I lost my breath. And I went and I laid down on my bed and pulled the blanket over my head. And for the first time, I just broke down weeping because this man didn't deserve what he got, didn't belong in there. And as I was laying there crying, thinking about his life was over, it hit me that day. If his life is over, your life is really over. And I realized I'm not ever going to walk outside and see the sun come up in the morning or the moon and the stars at night. I'm never going to hear another wave crash on a beach. I'm never going to feel another snowflake or raindrop fall. And then I realized there were some things that were even more important. I'm never going to have my mother put her arms around my neck and say, I love you. My dad's never going to put his hand on my shoulder and say, son, I'm proud of you. And it dawned on me that the most important things in life were things I never thought of. As I laid there, just a mess, he walked in the room and I asked him, I said, how do you handle it? Out of that brokenness, I asked that question. Never forgot what he said. He said, Mari, I'd rather be in this jail with Jesus Christ than back out there living like we were for the devil. Those words took the scales off my eyes. I knew there had to be a God. And I asked him to tell me about his God, and he got a Bible that I'd never read and opened it to the Gospel of John and began to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. He began to walk me through Corinthians, that God would make me a brand new creation of the old things to pass away and all things to be new. And I knew that was my only hope. If the old things didn't pass away, I had no future. I found a friend that would stick closer than a brother, a God that would be with me always, even to the end of the age, a God that could make a way where there was no way, a God that could open a door that no man could shut. And out of that, I came to Jesus Christ.
Wow. Well, before I go on and ask you the amazing story of how you got out, and how you became a pastor, I have to find out, whatever happened to Tommy Joe?
The last I heard of Tommy Joe, he owned a carpet store in Denton, Texas.
So he obviously got out before 75 years was up.
He got out at the end of 6 years. They charged him with attempted capital murder, stabbing a police officer. But the fact is, he had a friend that was in a fight in a bar, and he and his brother took the drunk friend out, and the guys he was fighting with came out, and they were fighting in the parking lot. And one of the men that they were fighting with had a knife, and somebody knocked it out of his hands. And Tommy reached down to pick it up, according to what Tommy said, to make sure nobody else stabbed anybody. And somebody pulled him up. He's a little short guy. And when he threw his hands back, a police officer out of uniform that had come up to stop it, he nicked him in his neck, and the man got 2 stitches. And the police officer actually testified to the parole board that this was not a capital murder. This kid was just throwing his hands backwards. But they couldn't get that in the trial.
Well, it's good that he got out. And, you know, for you, it was life-changing with him sharing the gospel with you. You mentioned earlier in the podcast J. Don George, who I've had the privilege of knowing slightly, probably since the early 80s, not long after all this happened. He's got a great church there. He's got a great reputation. And the lawyer that you mentioned, who had just gotten turned on to the Lord, Dennis Brewer, is actually a man I know who helped me with a legal situation once. You know, this was a civil case, and it was years later, but I knew that he was very, very well respected. He was, I remember him as a fine Southern gentleman with quite a Texas drawl, if I remember right. And he helped us with the issue that we had to deal with, which is a different story in itself. Okay, so here you are facing 50 years. The prosecuting attorney is going to try to get the death penalty. You're 18 years old. How did you get out?
We go to trial, and it is 11-1 in favor of life. But my jury foreman is a gentleman by the name of Don McDaniels. Now, I didn't know Don McDaniels then, but I've done videos and interviews with him since then. And I call him my angel. And he had been a law enforcement officer in Southern California after being a sniper in the Korean War. And he had been possessed with a demon of murder. And when God set him free, he left law enforcement and became an insurance agent, moved to Texas, became an insurance man there. And so when we use demon possession, and you can figure out how that plays in the papers, as a defense, the judge didn't want to hear about it, and the DA didn't want to hear about it, but Don McDaniels watched me in that trial, and he determined that I really had been saved, and he stood in the gap for me and would not let them give me more than 20 years. I didn't find that out till later. But I had a man that understood what I'd been through that stood in the gap for me, one man. And so I got a 20-year sentence. I was sent to the Texas Department of Corrections, maximum security, picking cotton in cornfields and broom straw and hoeing and chopping wood and hard labor. And I spent 8.5 years in prison of the 20-year sentence. I received my sixth denial for parole in June of 1983. But because of overcrowding in prison, the federal government had ordered the Texas prison system to let people out. And they created a lottery system of how to let people out. And I don't know all the details of it, but they created some kind of lottery. And had they let me out in June of 1983, I would have been on parole for 11.5 years. But because I won the lottery August the 23rd, 1983, I went home with time served, and I was released from prison August the 23rd, 1983, after 8.5 years, by winning the lottery. That's how I got out.
That is amazing. It's amazing.
That's what I thought. It's pretty cool.
Now, a lot of times when people get out of prison, even when they, you know, what do they call them, jailhouse conversions, often they'll go to crime. But instead of going back to crime, you have become an Assemblies of God minister, which is no easy task. I mean, I know the Assemblies well enough. I grew up in it. You know, you have to pass all these things and be approved and so on and so forth, including Bible college and everything else. So how did that happen for you?
I had done Berean School of the Bible while I was in prison, and Pastor George had made me a member of Calvary Temple Church in Irving while I was in prison, because you have to be a member of Assembly of God Church for 5 years to be credentialed. So he had laid the foundation for my education and my membership. I got out and became a janitor at his church. You know, and most people don't understand, he mentored me before I became a janitor. He took me jogging every morning at 6 a.m. I don't say took me, required of me to go jogging with him, visit the hospital with him, listen to him do dictation, travel with him when he traveled, went on a family vacation with him. He mentored me in a way very few people have ever been mentored. And then I became a janitor. And then I became the head of the janitors, and then I went to work as his executive administrative assistant during a construction project there on Airport Boulevard in Irving, Texas, the church now owned by TVN. And then the parents of the teenagers asked him to make me the youth pastor at Calvary. And so I got my beginning Assembly of God credentials and began to travel and speak and became the youth pastor at Calvary Temple Church in Irving. So, you know, I had to pass some tests and some interviews, but I just took it one step at a time.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And, you know, I want to invite you back for another podcast. There's so much more than we could talk about your church there in Nashville called Cornerstone, how you've turned it over to your son, how you have developed a way about legacy and passing it on. But as we wrap up this podcast, you know, most people obviously are never going to be in prison, never face what you faced. But there are things in their lives they face that are debilitating. Often they're in prisons of another kind, even if it's a prison to their own addictions or their own hurts. What advice would you give to people facing things where they're just so discouraged, they don't know what to do? You know, almost kind of the crisis that you described, except with different circumstances, not having to do with violating the law like that or facing a prison sentence. What advice as a pastor do you have for them?
You know, there are three areas that we can become in bondage to: spirit, soul, and body. And until all three of those areas are delivered, transformed, and healthy, we always live beneath our potential and are not going to reach our destiny. Obviously, a spiritual transformation is required by the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, and making a commitment to lordship. The mental transformation is a lifetime challenge of renewing our mind, changing the way we think from an institutionalized thought process. And what happens in people's lives is, even though their spirit is full of faith, their mind creates barriers that are not necessary. In the book Mindset by Dr. Dweck, she calls it a fixed mindset. Well, this is just the way I am. I've had this problem. I've tried everything. And really what you've done is created a barrier that you can break through if you can change the way you think. And then thirdly is disciplining our bodies to help us reach our best potential, whether it's through proper sleep, proper amounts of water, proper nutrition, exercise, things of that nature. And so in all people's lives who have an addiction, it's in one of those areas that they're not walking in the fullness of the capability that they've been given through having dominion in Christ. And if you would just pray and let the Holy Spirit lead you into identifying which area is holding you back, I believe every person can have a breakthrough to the next level, sir.
Well, that's well said. And I just want to thank you again for being on my podcast. I'd like to thank my listeners for tuning in. Share this with someone. This is so powerful. We just have to get this out. We'll be, of course, doing a newsletter about it, putting it online, putting it on social media. But my listeners can help get this out. And I'm going to ask Pastor Davis to be on another podcast because I want to talk to him about legacy. And we just didn't have time on this podcast. So thank you for listening to the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. Until next time, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, that's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.